I believe it was the Prime Minister, Sir Winston Churchill, who once said, "If you're going through hell, keep going." Like an adrenaline shot of courage, words like that were spoken often when millions of lives and many nations were deeply entrenched in the brutal Second World War. It was a call to endure, and endure many did. But when it was all over, if you read any of the history books about what happened after the wars, when it was all over, people came out of it differently. Some marriages became stronger. Others fell apart. Some friendships were fortified. Others disintegrated. Some countries banded together. Others were divided. Trials can change a nation. Trials can change a person. When we face adversity, we must keep going, yes, but how? See, some people experience trials and grow bitter. You know them. You may be wrestling with it yourself. For others, they are radically transformed by the experience. So my question today is, what's the difference? How is it that we can face trials knowing that it will make us better and not bitter? In the Bible, a trial is often referred to as going through a furnace or going through a fire. Why? Because fire can either have a destructive or a redemptive effect. It all depends on what is in the fire. Now, most of us probably assume that suffering always drives people away from God, that suffering drives people away from faith. And while that may be true in part, the opposite is also true. Think of all the people that you know that actually came to faith during suffering. I think about even the tragedies our own nation has experienced, or even the families I know that have experienced, and people actually coming to faith and then. So if trials consist of having taken things away, then Job lost it all. This man that we read about here has lost everything. Almost in a day, he lost his most of his family, he lost his wealth, and eventually he lost his health. And yet, he's not driven away from faith. He keeps going. And in the midst of confusion and pain, he makes some remarkably assured statements of faith. And what we see in his trial helps us through our trials. Now, we spent the last about 2 months addressing some theoretical truths about adversity, but this text allows us today to get practical. What is it that you and I must have? What is it that we must know? What is it that we must do that when we go through the fire, and it's not a matter of if, it's when we go through the fire, that we might become better and not bitter? Some of you are going through trials right now. Others, you are not, but you know people that are, and it's only a matter of time before you will. Some of you are here this afternoon, you actually don't know what you believe about God or about trials or about what the outcome might be, and you've got to wrestle with it. So from this text, we learn that when you go through a fire, there are three things: truths you need to believe, questions you need to ask, and steps you need to take. So when you go through the fire, when you go through trials of life, first of all, there are truths to believe. Job, we are told, is a good man experiencing great suffering. Though he's not sinless, nobody in humanity, fallen humanity, is sinless, but he's an upright man, and yet he has lost everything. And in the story, we're told that Job simply can't see how his suffering is directly related to a specific sin. Now, we know that all suffering is due to the fact that we live in a sinful world. The Bible says that. But on the other hand, not every instance of suffering is directly related to something you did in particular. But that is precisely what Job's friends think. Job's friends, when they heard about Job's suffering, that he lost his children, that he lost all of his money, they came to visit him, they came to comfort him, but they ended up exhausting him with their endless arguments. And so far in the book, they've gone around and around, and now we are in their third cycle of speeches. And it is here that Job's close friend, Eliphaz, makes a great mistake. He just cannot understand, Eliphaz can't understand that there could be such a thing as innocent suffering. He thinks if anyone suffer, oh, well, you must have done something bad. And so he feels so compelled to convince Job that the only reason anyone suffers is due to a personal sin, he goes so far as to accuse Job of wrongdoing. He completely condemns his friend. In the previous chapter, chapter 22, Eliphaz says to his friend Job, there is no end to your sins. You don't care for the widows. You don't care for the weak. And he just launches this attack upon Job. And to make it worse, this friend, Eliphaz, fails to apply his own conclusion, which was that the righteous should intercede for the guilty. I mean, it's hard enough just to hear somebody make an accusation against you. It's even harder when they don't want to help. Have you ever had somebody just come up to me like, hey, you're completely in sin? So I got to go, but I just wanted to leave that there. Wanted you to wrestle with it. And like, oh, any help? No, I'm done. My work is done here. So at this point, Job, he hears that and he's just done. So instead of arguing with his friends, he ignores them, which there's a time for that. And he turns to heaven. And in verses 1-7, we see really a prayer. And in this prayer, we learn several truths that you and I are to believe when we go through trials. And the first is this. True purpose is found in seeking God, not only for what he gives, but for who he is. Job's friends were urging Job to repent of something he didn't do just in order to get something from God. One of Job's friends earlier said, just agree with God and a good outcome will happen. See, to Job's friends, like many people today, God is just a machine. And if you just punch in all of the right buttons, then you put in the right amount of money, then the vending machine will produce all that you really wanted in life. And unfortunately, this is often our motive when it comes to God. He's seen as this kind of cosmic vending machine, and we just want to do right things or be right with him in order to get stuff from him. Many of us, we just want to see God's hand without knowing his heart. So some of us, we live like that. And even in the church, we might appeal for change to somebody in the church by saying, hey, yeah, just repent or whatever, just so you can get something good from God. The motive for change is often the stuff we get rather than a person to know. It raises an interesting question. It's one that probably isn't asked too often, but would you take heaven without God? Some people might say, oh yeah, great. You know, as long as grandma's there, like I'll totally go to heaven. Doesn't really matter to me if God's there. It's just kind of like a, you know, whatever. Like just take heaven. And it's a strange question because there is no such thing as heaven without God, for it is God and his presence that makes heaven what it is. But that question reveals often the intent of our heart. Do we only want stuff from God, or do we actually want to know God? But through trials, like it was with Job, our hopes are refined. And Job here explains us deeper than his desire to regain the riches that he had, deeper than his desire to just get his prosperity back that he lost. He longs to be with God. Look at what he says in verse 2 or verse 3. Oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is not as though the blessings from God are bad. In fact, they are good, but they flow from a relationship with him. So listen, our hope must not only lie in God's blessings and benefits. It must move beyond that. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're married, and you say something really stupid to your spouse, right? In my home, it's like daily. Okay, you say something, I say something, you know, stupid to my wife, and there's that period of time where there's that disconnect, right? When you say something stupid, there's that moment, and there's like a thing between you. And it can't go back to how it was like 5 minutes ago. You're like, so are you gonna do the dishes, or what's happening here? Oh, right, there's that thing. So there's that time, there's that disconnect. What should you do in that moment? If you had wronged your spouse, you should go and ask for forgiveness. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, like the light went on. And your spouse is like nudging you right now. So yes, you should ask for forgiveness. And hopefully when you do, your spouse will be willing to forgive. That is wonderful. But here's my point. Your ultimate goal shouldn't be forgiveness. Your ultimate goal should be to get your spouse. See, if all we wanted was just the psychological effect that forgiveness can have, then that's not a real relationship. If you only went back to your spouse and say, hey, do you forgive me? Like, yeah, I forgive you. Okay, good, I'm out. Like, oh, I feel better, so I'm just gonna get on with my day. No, forgiveness is good. It is necessary, but that's not the only thing you want to desire. You want to experience forgiveness so that you can be close with the one that you were distant from, so that you can be brought back together. Here, Job recognizes he needs to be with God. And now the only way that he sees this happening is his case being brought before the heavenly throne. And I want you to notice here the way that he pleads. Forgiveness is needed, yes, but it is needed so that he might be close to God. Notice what he says in verse 4. He said, I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know that he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. And in verse 7, there an upright man could argue with him and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Here, Job makes it very clear that we need God's pardon that we might have God's presence. Job has used these legal courtroom words before, but something has changed. A shift has taken place since he first entered his trial. At the very beginning of the book, Job uses this courtroom language with God. He's like, man, if I could just bring my case before God. But when he did, he was convinced that God would ignore him and condemn him. He said, oh, I want to come before God. I'm going to bring my case. But if I do, he's going to ignore me and condemn me. And that may be the way that you feel today. For some of you, this might even be the first time you've even been at church for a long time. Some of you have been drifting from God, running away from him, or you don't know him. And the very thought of coming to him makes you think, well, if I come to God, he's going to ignore me and condemn me. You think coming to church, like, man, there's going to be a lightning bolt that comes down from heaven. Like, I should probably not go there, but my friend dragged me here, so I'm here. And this guy's yelling at me, like, what is happening? So maybe that's how you feel. God would ignore you and condemn you. And the truth is that God is holy and God is just. And he would be right to ignore and condemn sinful humanity. But here in Job, there's been a shift. Here, instead of the first time towards the beginning of the book, when he first entered his trial and he wanted to bring his case before God, there was a fear of being ignored and condemned. But now, here in chapter 23, he wants to bring his case before God and he is assured of God's pardon and God's presence. He is firmly convinced that God would give an upright person the privilege of presenting a case that would win. And it is this conviction that drives him to make very strong statements about his innocence. But on the other hand, Job also knows that he is a mere human being. And so his boldness is balanced by his fear of God. If you look later on in verses 15 through 17, you see that he has this healthy fear of God. He's aware of his humanness, for who is perfect? You're not perfect, I am not perfect, Job is not perfect. But here's what this means for you and I. His confidence before God anticipates what every person can have through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And here's why, because the best case you can have before God is not the one that you present for yourself, but the one that Jesus Christ presents on your behalf. See, this prayer portrays in very personal language the shift that takes place when anyone puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And it is here alone that we find confidence. If we were left alone in our sin to think that we could come before God and present our case, we would justly be ignored and condemned. But Jesus Christ, he came and he accomplished something for us so that we can have absolute confidence in coming to God because somebody else has presented a case that won. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the apostle says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. It means Jesus Christ has presented the perfect case through his perfect life on our behalf so that we can come to God, so that we can have this kind of boldness and confidence to regardless of whatever's going on, regardless of our sins in the past or present, we can boldly come to God through Jesus Christ and be assured that we can experience his presence. That is the good news of the gospel. Think of the strength that this gives your heart in every season that you go through, all the ups and all the downs, knowing that regardless of where you're at, you can come to God and you can come with full assurance of confidence, knowing that God will hear you because Jesus Christ has presented the ultimate case. Can I just get an amen on that? However you feel, it is true. But there are those times, however, where we don't feel like it's true. Even though this truth is unchanging, it just doesn't feel real to our hearts at times. Job's prayer, first of all, shows us that when we go through the fire, there are truths to believe, but secondly, when you go through the fire, there are questions to ask. Doesn't Job capture what many of us feel in verses 8 and 9? He says, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him." How many times has there been in my own life where I'm like, God, where are you? Like, what is happening? I don't get how this is all working together. You know, like, sometimes I just get so sick of, like, bumper sticker theology. Like, keep calm. It's all good. God's in control. Yes, thank you, okay? Like, I just want to move beyond bumper sticker theology and just know that there are times where it's appropriate for us to actually wrestle with our faith, and that is what Job is doing here. Saying, yes, I know God is at work, but I can't see it. I don't know what is going on. Some of you might be in a season like that right now. You're just incredibly frustrated. You're looking for evidences of his hand at work, and you just aren't seeing it. He expresses frustration over not being able to find God. But this becomes Job's opportunity to assert his commitment to God even in the darkness. It's in the midst of this frustration that Job makes a bold declaration. And here's what I want you to see about Job. I think this is really important. Job struggles and he wrestles and there are his doubts, and then he makes this profession of faith. See, many of us, we have doubts. And we feel as if we can't ever talk about our doubts in the church. Like, some of you feel like that right now. Like, if you said, I have a doubt, everyone's like, ooh, take them off the list. Like, oh, I'm going to come to community group, but I'm like, I have doubts. So, like, you can't have any of the potluck meal, okay? You said you're a doubter, and so we're going to call you Thomas, and you can never come back. Okay, for some of you, your doubt is like a dirty little secret, and you're like, is this okay? I don't think it's okay, because some people have this kind of, like, surface-level Christianity. You're like, I never have doubts. I've never struggled with anything in my life. And so if you have your doubt, you're like, I am the worst human being that's ever existed. So what we tend to do is we, like, bury it, and then we find other Christians who have doubts, and then we create our own little, like, secret society because we think we're going to get judged by everybody else. But then we build our identities on doubt. We're like, hey, guys, Doubters Anonymous. Okay, we're here. Let's talk about our doubts, right? But then where do we go from there? Here's what I want you to understand about the Christian life and about doubt. Genuine faith does not go around doubt. Genuine faith goes through our doubts. Dostoevsky, like, has this quote. I can't remember it. My brain's not that good. But it says, it's basically something like this. I can barely pronounce the dude's name, so there's that. But he basically said this. Doubt is often the very furnace that births our praise. He talks about how doubt is like this furnace. And it's hard and it's difficult, but out of this furnace is often birth our praise. As long as we continue to put one foot in front of the other, even if we're limping in the process, there is hope that the furnace of doubt will give birth to a loud declaration of faith. And Job's three passionate statements raise three pertinent questions for every single person in this room. And the first is this: is it a comfort that God knows your ways? To Job, it was a comfort. He said, but God knows the way that I take. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. I look forward. I look left. I look right. I look back. I don't see what's happening, but God knows the way that I take. To Job, it was a comfort that God knew everything about him, that God knew his heart, that God knew his motives, that God knew his behavior, that God knew his relationships, that God knew his circumstances. Now, friends, listen, it is true that God knows everything. He knows everything on the surface, yes, but he also sees the secrets. He knows what you did last night, and if that makes your temperature rise, we'll get to you in a moment. He knows your thoughts, he knows your motives, he knows your intents, he knows your struggles, he knows what you're wrestling with. God knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows what we've done in the past. He knows what we're wrestling with in the present. And whether this brings concern or comfort shows which path you are on. Does it, right now, be honest with yourself, does it concern you that God knows your way? If it concerns you that God knows your way, you should be concerned. You should be very concerned. And you need to ask the question, are you living in the direction of God's glory, or are you living in the direction of God's wrath? I mean, there are two ways. The Bible is so clear about that. Broad is the path that leads to eternal destruction, and many people are on it. And today, some of you might be on that very path. And on the other hand, narrow is the path through faith in Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And there are few on it. Which path are you on? If it concerns you that God knows your way, then wake up. Wake up and say, well, wait a minute, maybe I am not on the right path. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, you are on the wrong path. And God, in his love and in his mercy, he doesn't stop there. He drags you to church and he speaks to your heart. If you're concerned, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He's waking you up right now. It is not too late for you to this very moment put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the path that you must be on. So that you would not be concerned knowing that God knows your way, but that you would actually be comforted. If you are in Christ, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, God knowing your way should bring incredible comfort, because it means that God is not caught off guard. I mean, that's encouraging for me. God's not like, what? Like, what happened? Like, I mean, Los Angeles is a big city. I was like over here, I was working over there, I was super busy, and I come back and your life's a mess. Like, oh my gosh, like, what are we gonna do about this? Like, God is not caught off guard by our troubles and by our trials. If God didn't know, then we would be in great trouble. He'd be like, oh shoot, like, okay, what am I gonna do? Like, okay, heaven, let's get together. You know, okay, like, what's our best option to like work in Tim's life? Option A, no, that one's not really good. Like, gosh, what else you guys got? Option B, let's look at that. Like, God is not caught off guard. He knows our way and he knows your way. And if that is true, then it means that he has made provision for us. It doesn't always come in the way that we think or in the package that we imagine, but he provides for us and he gives us grace that we need to sustain us day after day. You may be in a season where other people don't understand your way. Like, they don't get it. Maybe you're experiencing a trial and everybody thinks you're weird and they're providing no compassion and no comfort and they don't understand what you're going through, but be comforted by this. God knows. God knows your way. Maybe your friends, like Job's, have totally misinterpreted you. Maybe they're even slandering you or talking falsehoods behind your back, but take comfort in this. God knows your way. And because God knows what he is doing with Job, Job is coming to a point where he will be satisfied even if the reason everything's happening is not yet clear. See, the greatest thing we need to know is that God knows. In spite of the fact that you might be in a season, or your friend or your spouse might be in a season where they're looking back and forward, it just seems like darkness and they just don't know. The truth that comforts your heart is that God knows. Is that a comfort to you? The second question you need to ask when you're going through the fire and you're just going through it is this. Do you realize your need for refining? Job says here, but in verse 10, but he knows the way that I take and when he has tried me. Whenever I look at my wedding ring, or whenever I look at just gold jewelry, I remember that it didn't always look like that. It was through a process that it was shaped and refined by fire. See, friends, like unrefined gold, our faith is often mixed. If we're honest, we have all kinds of competing commitments within our heart. We say we believe, like, okay, I believe in Christ. He's my only justification, but I kind of feel like my career justifies my existence. We have all these competing commitments within our hearts. We say, oh, I believe that Jesus is all I need, but I kind of don't really believe he's all I need because I really need all this other stuff. There's all this kind of stuff that's mixing in with our faith. Be honest. It is just there. But we don't realize it until suffering comes. And when suffering comes, like when a furnace is turned up on that pot of gold that is to be refined, the selfishness and the self-pity and all the other impurities, they are brought to the surface. And what is in us is known to us. There are so many things that I did not realize about myself, that I did not know about myself, weaknesses I didn't even know I had until I went through the fire. Like, if you would have asked me before, I wouldn't have been lying to you. I just would have said, like, oh, yeah, I just don't think I really struggle with self-pity. And then I suffer, and I'm like, nobody cares for me. Like, nobody calls me. I'm going to text everybody telling them that they're the worst friends, and they never reached out to me, and woe is me. And then if they do reach out to me, I'm going to be super passive-aggressive and be like, oh, thanks for reaching out, but you can't understand. Like, don't. Stop. Don't stop. Just, I'm going to be super confusing in my world of self-pity. But I didn't realize that until I went through the fire, until it hurt, until I was experiencing pain in my life, that all these impurities were brought to the surface. And it happens with you when you go through the fire. Some of you are in it right now. And you need to ask, do you realize your need for refining? If you don't, then you're not going to see any good coming out of this process. You're like, refining? I don't need refining. I'm pure gold already. Like, I came into the universe like this, people. Okay, I don't need no refinement. The fire of trial will destroy some things, but it will purify others. It all depends on how you respond. Listen, I want your heart to be encouraged. If you are trusting in Christ, then you are on your way to glory. Then all the trials that you meet in this life will prepare you for greater service and better use. In God's hands, spiritual afflictions are heavenly promotions. That's how God sees it. Through that process, through the refining process, you become a man or woman who is able to more fully bless other people, more fully usable by God. You become more kind where perhaps you were unkind. You begin to show compassion, whereas before you didn't have compassion. How many of you have never raised your hand when I ask that? It's always rhetorical, just so you know. That's how we roll in Reality Lay. How many of you have gone through incredible suffering, perhaps even physical suffering, and then you share your pain and your sorrow with somebody who's pretty much never suffered? they look at you like, wow, you're really strange. Like, why don't you just get over it? You know, like, life is good. Like, wah, wah, wah. Just, like, stop. Just, you know. Like, it's the worst, right? You're just like, ugh. But how many of you have talked to those people who have suffered, perhaps even more than you, and yet there was something about how they responded in that process that did not make them condemning, but made them compassionate? To be honest, I think about my mother. My mother has been to hell and back. And yet, if you were to meet her today, and how great would that be if my mom was here and everybody could just go out and hang out with my mom after service. But if you did, if we did just a church hangout with mom, you would find that though she's experienced probably far more than many of you, you will not be met with condemning or condescending attitudes, but a very kind and compassionate woman, because she's been changed through her process. I've seen it. In God's hands, you are changed. It makes you more bold, unafraid to share the gospel truth, because through the refining process, those selfish and superficial qualities are being burned away. So be encouraged when you realize your need for refining. And be encouraged in this. How does gold come out of the fire? It comes out ready for use. Which raises the third question you need to ask when you go through the fire. Are you confident of the outcome? Job here says, but God knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Job believes that he will come forth purified in character as gold is purified by passing through the fire. Do you believe that about your life? Because if you are heading in the direction of God, then do not be discouraged when you face trials. That yes, though suffering is real and it is painful, you can know in your heart what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5. He said, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Are you confident of the outcome? If your faith is not in Christ, how can you be confident of the outcome? You don't know what it's going to bring, but if your faith is in Christ, then know this. Gold does not fear the fire, and your faith is more precious than gold. The outcome will be coming forth as gold, not because of some kind of self-righteous self-reliance. We don't say, oh yeah, you know, like I'm just gold, and like one day I'm gonna go through the furnace and everybody's gonna see it. No, the Bible's very clear. Your faith in Christ is more precious than gold. And that is the means by which the Holy Spirit is changing you and shaping you more and more like Jesus. Okay, I hardly know anything about what it means to be a goldsmith, but I do know this because I read it somewhere. When a goldsmith is refining gold and the heat is turned up and the dross comes to the very top, all the impurities, he does that so that the impurities are removed, and the goldsmith knows that his work is done when he looks into the gold and can see his reflection. God is changing you. God is shaping you. If your faith is in Christ, if he is your treasure, then you can boldly say, it is so fantastic to say it, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's true for everyone who's believed. Like, hey, it's not because of me, but because of Christ. But I know this, that when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Going through the fire of trials is powerfully revealing and can be profoundly strengthening. But the fire of trials do not automatically make us better. They don't. Thirdly, there are steps to take. See, some of us might think, okay, great, I just go through a trial, I do nothing, and I'm gonna come out as gold. No, that's not what Scripture says. There are steps that you and I need to take. Are we just to sit around and wait passively and just say, okay, great, like going through the fire, I'm gonna do absolutely nothing, and it's all good? No, that is not what Scripture says, and that's not even what Job modeled for us. We are to walk. There are things that we must do, even if you're in a season where you don't see God clearly and you don't understand things completely, and you're frustrated and you just feel lost, even in those moments, even when things are not clear, here are some things that you can keep going, keep doing, regardless of how you feel. And the first is to walk in God's word. In the midst of all of Job's pain and struggle, in the midst of all of the unknowns, Job is following the teaching of God's word. Look at what he says in verse 11. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. God's word defines us and directs us. In the variables and the changing nature of life, God's word is the constant. And what you and I are to do is, even when we're just going through that season where it's like a dry season, you know what I'm talking about? Where you just don't feel it. Like you go to church and you're like, oh, I don't have the warm fuzzies anymore. You know what? I don't care if the warm fuzzies are there or gone. You get up tomorrow and you read the Bible, like study it, apply it, talk about it, post it on your social network, write it on cute little sticky notes and put it on your steering wheel. Like digest the word of God, regardless of how you feel about it. In the midst of trials, we must learn and choose to continue to listen to God's word and to walk in light of it. Now, what does Job mean when he says, I haven't turned aside? Like, what exactly was Job doing? Well, Job was doing what the commandments of God said to do and what the commandments of God said not to do. So for those of you who are in that season, you're like, I don't feel like reading my Bible. I just don't feel like I understand what's going on. Well, read Scripture, study it, apply it. Take, for example, Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul tells us that there are works of our sinful nature that we're to repent of and we're to cut off and we're to not invest in. And then on the other hand, there are fruits of the Holy Spirit, and these we should pursue. So the works of the flesh include lying, and they include selfish ambition and sexual immorality and all these other things. We are not to be participating in those. We are to turn away from those. Regardless of what season you're in, those things are never okay. See, there's something that happens in our mind where when we're going through a trial, we're like, well, I guess I can sin. It doesn't really matter at this point. Or I guess I can just give up my responsibilities. Absolutely not. Walk in the Spirit, pursue love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Pursue these things. Study them, apply them, and keep on doing it. And if next week you still feel the same, keep on doing it. Do it again. We need to walk in God's word. Here's a man who suffered far more than many of us could, and he said, all I know is this is awful, but I'm going to continue to walk in God's word. And he also says it is because God's word is a nourishment to his soul. Job found in God's word the only food that truly satisfied his soul. And when he says, I've esteemed it higher than my portion of daily food, here's what he's saying. The satisfaction of physical hunger that bread can satisfy cannot even be compared to the satisfaction of spiritual hunger that God can provide. He says, this is even more important. And yet we so easily give up, especially in a season of shadows. But what should we do when we don't understand what's going on, when we don't understand the trials that have come upon us? Keep feasting on God's word. Ingrain it deep inside your soul in order to guide your daily life. Walk in God's word. Secondly, yield to God's will. In verse 13, Job says, but God is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. There's this idea that when we go through suffering, we experience a loss of control. Because most of us view life as like, hey, I'm in control, and everything's going my way, and this is all great. But then suffering comes, we're like, oh no, I lost control. But here's the truth. Suffering never makes you lose control. Suffering shows you that you were never in control. You weren't. You're not God. God is God, and I am not God, and neither are you. And what we must do is yield to God's will. Some of you right now are resisting. You're resisting God's will. You're kicking against it. But all that does, friends, all that does is rob you of peace and courage. Resisting God's will and pushing against him, all it'll do is rob you of your peace. For what other confidence can you have? And it will rob you of your courage. We must yield to God's will. What God's going to do, God is going to do. And the best thing I can do is to yield to that. How do we do this? I think practically we do it in prayer. Prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is when we come and we're brutally honest before God and we talk about our experience and we talk about what we feel, but then we've got to surrender. We've got to express and surrender. And in many ways, I think that's what prayer is. We express our desire, we express our concern, and then we surrender knowing that God knows our way and he knows best. Don't stop walking in God's word and do not stop praying. But surrender yourself to him, yield to him. And thirdly, trust in God's sovereignty. Verse 14, for he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. God, I'm just gonna come to that place where I just trust that you are gonna complete what it is that you wanna do. I'm gonna trust in that and I'm gonna rest in that. Job, don't misunderstand him. He still wrestles with faith. He's in the shadows. But his moments of confidence points us to what all of us can have through Jesus Christ our Lord. That this confidence and this trust in God's sovereignty where we yield to him and just knowing that God's going to work these things out. I don't know what it's going to look like, but we've got to learn to trust. That's why the Apostle Peter said in his first letter, who talks much about suffering. He said, notice what he says. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Okay, you could unpack that like all day. I hope you do. I hope you go home and just stare at this verse for like an hour. Look at what it's saying. Those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls. That's what you're called to do. Trusting in God's sovereignty means, God, I'm a human being, I have a soul, and I'm giving it to you for safekeeping. We all know what it's like to have something of great value and we'll only entrust it to certain people. You know, for me, it's like my guitars, my books, you know, and, you know, these things that are very precious in my life. And so somebody comes over and like, hey, can I borrow your book? I'm like, well, like, are you responsible? Like, let's look at your track record. And, you know, do you spill coffee a lot? Like, I just need to know these things, okay, so I can feel safe. So we entrust things to people who are trustworthy. Friends, who is more trustworthy than God? I'll tell you right now, it's far better that you entrust your soul to God than you entrust it to yourself. Are we kidding ourselves? We need to entrust our souls to God, rest in his promises that he's made to you, that even when you're going through the fire, you can have this confidence. Peter, once again, gives us a shot of Holy Spirit encouragement for our hearts when he says this also in his letter. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Oh my goodness. Do you see what's being said there? This is a promise to you for anyone who is in Christ. You entrust your soul to God who has called you. What is God's calling on your life? It's to this eternal glory in Jesus Christ. Don't you love that God's not vague about your future? God, what's going to happen? I don't know. Just wait and see. It's going to be great. Like, he doesn't say that. You're called to eternal glory in Christ. And here's what he says to you. He himself will restore. That's a promise. He will restore. He will confirm you. That is a promise. He will strengthen you. That is a promise. And he will establish you. That is a promise. These are promises made to you. What must we do? Entrust our souls. We must entrust our souls to God. If you are going through the fire, keep going. Look, every trial will be painful. Don't listen to anybody who says it's not. You know, that's kind of a common trend we see in Christianity, like, you know, there's no pain. Trials aren't that bad. I've never really suffered. It's like, okay, you've also never read the Bible. Let's move on. Look, every trial will be painful. But if we resist God's word and God's will, then the fire we are experiencing will burn us and cause us to become bitter. If we're just pushing against him and we just resisting God's word, like, I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to read, I'm not going to do life together in community, then the trial we are experiencing will, in fact, cause us to become bitter. And I fear that some of you are on that path right now. That's where you're headed. You're becoming bitter. The good news is it's not too late. It's not too late right now to turn from that path. If you are nourished by the truth of God's word, and if you yield to his will, then the fire will refine you and will make you better. God may deliver us out of our trouble, or he may deliver us through our trouble, but he will deliver us. And you will become more wise, and you will become more compassionate, and you will become more strengthened to face the trials of life. And you will actually be of great benefit and help to the people around you as they face their trials of life. Because listen, if you push God out of the picture, and if Christ is not trusted, then what confidence do you have? What confidence do you have when you face a trial? What guarantee do you have that you'll actually become better and not bitter? What confidence do you have that you will come forth as gold? There is none. There is none other than wishful thinking. And the one fire that you should fear is the fire of God's judgment of sin. It is the fire of separation from God. Charles Spurgeon once said this, that hell has for its fiercest flame separation from God. That is the fire we should fear. But Jesus went through that fire. Jesus went through the fire of judgment for us when he went to the cross. There, when he took the penalty of all of our sin, he lost it all so that we might gain it all. And if your trust is in him, when we pass through the refiner's fire, we do not lose God. We become like God. He did not promise that we wouldn't face trials, but that when we do, he would be with us. Whether he delivers us out of a trial or through a trial, your heart can rest. Your weary heart can rest on this truth that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to your very own soul when he said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. If your faith is in Christ, then this is true. And that when you go through the fires of life, you will come forth as gold. The question is, my dear friends, will you entrust your soul to God? For some of you, you've never done so. Today is the day. Now is your opportunity. And for you, Christian, we're continually called to do it again and again and again, no matter what season we're in, and trust your soul to God, and he will bring us to glory. Amen? Father, I pray right now for those who have never given their lives to you, who have never entrusted their souls to you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict them that they are on a path that does lead to destruction, and that there is no safety, that there is no confidence, that there can be no true courage, only eternal lament. God, I pray that right now they would know it is not too late. because of what you've done for us and your son. Anyone can right now just turn and say, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I trust in you that you paid the penalty for my sin and you rose again to give me new life. God, I pray that in this moment right now that they would pray that the best they know how from the bottom of their heart and just simply trust in you and be saved. And Father, I pray for those who are weary. I pray for those who are just in that season where they can't see you. They look to the left and to the right and forward and back and they just can't see what's happening in their lives. I pray that right now they would take heart knowing that you know their way. You know the way that they take. And when you've tried them, they shall come forth as gold. I pray, knowing that truth, that they would just come vulnerable to you right now and entrust their souls to you. May they not resist your will. May they walk in your word. May they not give up. And may they trust in your sovereignty. Holy Spirit, would you do that work in our heart? We need it. We need it, God. Some of us are resisting you. And your spirit right now, I just sense, is just melting that away. May we not resist that process. We say together as a church, God, you are the great refiner. And you are the one who cares for us as we go through the refiner's fire, that we might come forth as gold. Have your way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.